Welcome to the NCCF Teaching Podcast. We trust you'll find this encouraging. Thank you and God bless.
A vision that I was inviting you to come in with me as we all drive down Highway 24 and we see the peak in its magnificence, and it was as if the sky opened up. And behind the mountain, the mountain disappeared, was the city. That's the city we've been singing about. That's the place we've been singing about. That's the invitation that we're hearing about to come on up, to be transformed, to be changed. So, again, last week we also prayed a prayer. We've all seen this. We've all read this. But let your hearts pray it. Because this is an invitation. And this is an invitation that for us who are all blind, all of us were born that way. But the Lord has come to open up our eyes to what He has for us and who He is and who we are in Him. And so I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give all of us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of our hearts enlightened, that we may know what is the hope to which He's called us, and what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. And who are the saints? Look around. This is a glorious inheritance. Proverbs 29:18. The New International says, where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. And then I like the Message. It says, if people can't see what God's doing, they stumble over themselves. But when they attend to what He reveals, they are most blessed. God has a plan for us, and it's a good one. It's not plan B, and it's not plan C. There's a plan A that He has for us. And He invites us to come into it. And I don't know about you, but I miss it most of the time. I'm too busy with my own plans. I ask you to come with me on that just let your imaginations go to the reality that there is a city that's made for us, and it's already made for us in the heavenlies. And last week we prayed, let it be on earth as it is in heaven. That holy city, Jerusalem, it comes down from heaven, from God. It's shown like the crystal with the glory of God. And where's the glory of God actually in this city? It's in you. It's in all of us. Its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. The wall itself was built of translucent stone, while the city was of purest gold, which shone like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall were garnished with all manner of precious stones. Look at all the precious stones. Are we there? Are we there yet? Are we in that place of translucency, fitly joined together, here and now? And maybe not quite. I think we've got a ways to go here on earth. So there's an offer to cooperate with God's process that He's offering us right now, here in Teller County. Because really, what we look like is more like, you know, this is a picture, a photo in Jerusalem actually of now, and that's the wall behind it, what's left of it. And those stones that are piled up in front of it were pushed over by the Romans from the temple. That's kind of like where we are. There's some parts that are built that still survive, but there's a lot of it just kind of piled up. And notice that some of those rocks are broken too. Next one. So there's a promise from God that those from among you shall build the old places, old waste places, and they shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. Now, these are tourists here. And I don't you think that we should be more than tourists, though, in this process? But because really, those among you shall build up those waste places. And there are some of us here that are going to be called repairers of breaches and restorers of those streets. Isaiah tells us in chapter 62 that we should no longer be called forsaken or the land anymore desolate. That looks pretty forsaken and desolate. But you should be called by a new name with the mouth, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. You should be called, my delight is in her. And Jeremiah says, I will restore you to health and heal your wounds. And Isaiah says, O afflicted city, lashed by storms and not comforted, the city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. And I will build you with stones of turquoise, and your foundations with sapphires, and I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones, and all your sons will be taught by the Lord, and great will be your children's peace. In righteousness you will be established. In Isaiah 60 he says, whereas you have been forsaken and hated so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders, but you shall call your walls salvation. You shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. So when's this going to happen with us? Is it time? Is it time? Are you ready? Ecclesiastes tells you, there's a time for everything, a season, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to tear down, and a time to rebuild. I'm declaring it is the time to rebuild. The days have ticked by too much from my life. God has promises. He says, he will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it's time to show favor to her. This psalm is Psalm 102, and about 3 weeks ago, Lynn and I ran into this, and it just jumped off the page. It's time. For her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. You remember I showed this picture last week, and it came from a shining light. And this was, this land was secured by people that are just completely dirt and dust poor. Right, Ty? And they built a church there. And they fill the church up. The very dust moves them to pity. So we have a part in this. God says he's going to arise, and he tells us in Isaiah 60 to arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now, we're always all the time whining. We listen to the news about darkness covering the earth and gross darkness all the people. We complain about it, we grouse about it, but look what the Lord says. He says, the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and kings will come to the brightness of your rising. Is that glory in you? Can you feel it stirring a little bit? It needs to. If we're going to be truly, truly, truly those stones set in heaven. Isaiah goes on, he says, "The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion, of the Holy One of Israel." So God has a glorious plan for his glorious city, and we're all invited to be a part of it. It's all pretty epic, isn't it? But what does that mean for you and me as individuals? Does anybody feel like they're a stone, like more like one in this pile? Yeah, I got a circle there. That's me. It's a little broken rock. Well, he wants to restore us, and he wants to make us whole, and he wants us to participate in the process. There's a cooperation that he is calling for us. He says that each of us is a living stone. In God's plan, remember that word, we are to fit together, compact, join together, a glorious habitation for him. Our walls are to be strong, no gaps in the relationships, fitly joined, able to withstand earthquakes, built on the cornerstone of Jesus. Jesus is the true cornerstone. We know that. We even sang it today. See, I lay in Zion a cornerstone, a tested stone, a precious stone for a sure foundation, and the one who trusts in me will never be dismayed. You are members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. This is not a new process. This has been going on 2,000 years. Or if we look at it from God's perspective, since eternity. With Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone, in him, the whole building is joined together, and it rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in the Holy Spirit. Last week, I mentioned that Ezra and Nehemiah were good models for this rebuilding process. You remember why? What had happened 70 years before Ezra came on the scene was that Nebuchadnezzar had come and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, leveled it completely by God's judgment on his people. And then by his promises, a remnant came back to Jerusalem and rebuilt the temple under Ezra. And in that time, it wasn't an easy process. There was a lot of resistance. People got discouraged. There were real enemies there to discourage them. There are real enemies here to discourage us. They worked on the foundation. The neighbors complained about it, and actually the work finally ceased. A foundation had been laid, and that was it. Everybody went back to their own houses, and you can't really blame them. And really, the place is a mess. The stones every which way. All we have is a foundation of the temple. There's no walls, no gates. The enemy can just come in and do what he wants to do. We haven't even really finished the temple. But, you know, life is tough. Kind of got to make a living, right? Most people have jobs. We've got to survive. Got to take the kids to soccer practice. Pretty busy. It was kind of tough. Well, Haggai was a prophet during that time. In Haggai chapter 1, he says, consider how things are going for you. You planted much, but harvested little. You have food to eat, but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink, but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothing to wear, but not enough to keep you warm. And your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. So this is what the Lord Almighty says to you. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Now consider how things are going for you. Go up in the hills, bring down timber, and rebuild my house, and I'll take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. Well, we're already up in the hills here. And you know, in all these images we have of trees, they're for people. And we have these people, and we have our neighbors. But the truth is, too, the temple has been rebuilt. You're the temple. But the process isn't over. We have a temple. We are the temple. But those walls are still out there, broken down, with no gates. And so what's the consequence of that? How is life without walls in your soul, without gates? And the walls, what do they establish in your heart? What do they establish in your family? What do they establish in your church or in the nation? If you don't have walls, what do you have? There's chaos. You don't have integrity. Anybody can come in and go. We'll say you had the walls, but you don't have gates. In the ancient world, the gates weren't just flapping doors. They actually had elders and government within those gates. So if I don't have gates, in that metaphor, I don't have government either. I don't make decisions that are really in the Lord. And I don't have gates physically either, and so anybody can walk through the gates even if I have walls. Anybody, anytime. I need a watchman to determine that's not a good thing. That's a good thing. But all those conditions are not there in Nehemiah. The gates are gone. The walls are gone. And God's saying, let's build them. So Nehemiah, who is a type of the Holy Spirit, his name actually means comforter. He hears about this. This is the report that he hears. The remnant are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. So it was when I, and that's Nehemiah, heard these words. He sat down and he wept and he mourned for days. And then he came to Jerusalem. And he came by night and spied out the land by secret. It's kind of like the Holy Spirit coming, checking us out. What's happening here to you? Oh, you're really in distress and in reproach. And you feel all alone, under attack, under siege. And he comes at night in secret, and he went through the entire area of the city, through all the rubble, with he and his donkey and some other folks. And he surveyed what needs to happen to make this all whole. So he went to the elders, he went to all the people after he made a survey, and he said, you see the trouble that we're in. Jerusalem's in ruins, gates destroyed by fire. So come, let's rebuild. And their response was, let's start. And they eagerly began to work. Sounds great. The trouble is, we've still got problems. We've got people out there. There's a guy named Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobias the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arab, and lots of others, and they all were resisting this work. And for us, these people that are in this story, they represent the principalities and the powers and the wickedness in high places that really we are to wrestle against. I heard on Shining Light the other day, one of the people that had been in Pakistan for some time, making the statement that, you know, the Muslims really aren't our enemies. They are victims. Here in our situation in the United States, a lot of people would think the media is our enemy, or people that are not of the same political persuasion are your enemy. But you know what? They're victims. The real enemy is Tobias and Sanballat and Geshem. These spiritual powers that are really out to discourage you, in fact, even kill you. And they're the ones that we need to deal with. Okay, so they got pretty upset. In Nehemiah chapter 4, it says, it came to pass when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry, and his response was, he mocked the Jews. Ever feel like being mocked? Is the church being mocked? Is Jesus being mocked? So what was their response? Well, he continued on first, though. He said, in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it by themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring these stones back to life and those heaps of rubble burned as they are? Well, really, what's the answer to that? Can you restore this yourself? No. But God can. Will you offer sacrifices? This morning you were invited to offer sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise. You know, and some of these, there's other sacrifices that God is really asking us to make. I mean, if we're going to have time together, that means we have to take time from something else. That can be a sacrifice, isn't it? So Sanballat's saying, you guys aren't willing to do that. Is that true? No, it's really not. Will they finish in a day? Well, kind of depends on your perspective, doesn't it? It's all done. It's finished. In eternity, it is finished. For us, well, maybe it's going to take a little longer than a day in this timeline. But I don't need to hear that from the enemy. And then lastly, the big question, can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble as burned as they are? What's the answer to that? God can, and that's why we got resurrection life. He's in the business of restoring burned stones and making them translucent, glorious, fitly joined together. He's doing it. So I don't know. I don't need to hear this stuff. So what's the answer to that? To listening to this? No. My answer to that is we need to pray. That's the answer today too. I mean, really, this last thing, can we bring the stones back to life? Well, granted, that's actually going to happen in an instant, in a flash, in a twinkling of the eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. But Paul tells us that in the now, in the present, here in Teller County, in our little fellowship, in your house, we are being changed from glory to glory. This is a process. I took this picture in Kenya after the uprising there. And the nation was under a whole lot of duress. Lots of people have been murdered. 250,000 people were homeless. The church was feeling like this in general. But when the Spirit of God began to stir, that was a response. That was a response. With unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. I like the common in English. It says, all of us looking with unveiled faces at the glory of the Lord as if we were looking in a mirror, we are being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. These dark stones into translucent living stones. Well, so that's an individual process. But the assembly is a corporate process. It's together. Lots of rubbish must be removed. Can you imagine? I mean, this doesn't even begin to describe it, what was happening in Pakistan. Can you imagine, amplify those little rocks 100 times and the numbers 1,000 times at least. And that's the piles of rubbish and rubble that they were faced with in Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 4 says, meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. And on top of that, the enemy amped up the mockery. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him and said, whatever they build, even a fox goes on it, he'll break it down. Good press, huh? Times, CNN, whatever. It's really important to note that Nehemiah's response, because this has been his response in the past, and he continues it on. He says, hear, O God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach on their own heads. And so they continued, and they built the wall so that it was up to half its height. So they're halfway done. Why? Because people had a mind to work. Is that about where we are today? I don't know. Halfway through? The enemy's still out there. Chapter 4, verse 7. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, we haven't even heard about the Ashdodites before, they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored. Okay, now we've gone from mockery to threats. Chapter 4, verse 9, he says, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night." Has anybody been hearing more of a call to prayer than you had previously? I know that for me, I've been hearing, "George, I want to teach you how to pray. Let's start there. And then, George, would you get together with some other people and really dedicate that time?" "Well, I don't know. I've got kind of a full calendar." Seriously, this is me. I don't think I'm alone in this. But the Lord is inviting us to something, another dimension, another level of relationship with Him, and another level of rebuilding this wall that's only halfway done. And that's what it's going to take. Having a mind to work, it's going to take prayer in ways that I don't know. We haven't been here before. In verse 11, it says, "Our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause their work to cease. So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them came, and they told us 10 times, you know, 10 in Scripture means all the time. They told them 10 times, from wherever place you turn, they will be upon us." Now, the people that are hearing this, they're actually the ones that live outside whatever's left of the city. They're out there in the middle of all these people, Sanballat and Tobias and all these characters. What do you hear, you know? If you're in the middle of all this noise, all you hear is the bad news, all you hear is the mockery, all you hear is the threats, what do you believe? Well, what happened then is that everybody said, "Come on in, let's come into the city." I mean, the city is defined by all this rubble with somewhat of a border and a half-built wall. But come on in anyway. Fill it up. Get away from all the noise. So it was, when the Jews who dwelt near them, remember that was a dwelt near them, said that. They told us 10 times. Okay, so what's the response? If you have your Bibles, this is something worth following, because now we're getting into strategy. Nehemiah chapter 4, we're starting now in verse 13. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? "Therefore, I," that's Nehemiah, the Holy Spirit, "positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings." Okay, what are the lower parts of the wall? If you think about it here in practical terms, if I have weaknesses in myself or in my family, and I'm open with it, I say, this is a lower part in the wall. "You guys, will you come and reinforce this? I'm having trouble with my finances. I'm having trouble with my marriage. I'm having trouble believing God. Will you come in and reinforce? Will you come in and help build this low part in the wall?" So he set people in according to their families, with their swords and their spears and their bows. Well, what are the weapons that you have in the spirit? Do you even know how to use a sword in the spirit? I mean, these guys, really, remember, they had been in Babylon. They weren't soldiers. They'd been in Babylon in exile. And now, here they are, in the middle of a bunch of enemies that are out to kill them. Now I've got to learn how to use a sword and a spear and a bow. And I looked, verse 14, "I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." Are you willing to fight for your neighbors? Are you willing to fight for your wife, for your children? Really, that's the question, it's right there. Yeah, well, you know, Joe Blow, he and Mary, they got divorced, and you know, the kids are kind of going wild, and it's really sad, isn't it? Yeah, I guess it is. Yeah. Oh, well. And it happened, verse 15, when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing. Because they didn't just say, oh, well, they did fight. They did draw together. They were a family. They were a nation. That little remnant, the survivors. God had brought their plot to nothing. So all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his work. In verse 16 it says, so it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at the construction, while the other half held the spears, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders behind were all behind the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked the construction, with the other they held a weapon. And every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built. There's a Bible in there somewhere, actually, you know. But that's the sword that I understand. Is it girded at the side? Is it in your heart? Is it active? And, you know, these are to be words of encouragement, because truly, truly, the Lord wants us to be successful in this. He wants us to be victorious, overcomers. He wants us to build this and be part of the building process. But we have to accept the tools that he gives us and use them and become really adept at using them. Okay, so I'm going to have a sword and it's going to be sharp. I'm going to know how to use it. And the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. All right, so there's somebody who's able to say, there's a problem here, and when I sound the trumpet, come on, help. Get on the phone. Text me. We need a call to prayer. There's a problem here. The enemy's coming over in that part of the wall. Verse 19, and I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated far from one another on the wall. Okay, now here's another one. Put your imagination to work on this. What does it mean to be separated far from one another on the wall? What can it mean? Well, there's a church down the road, and there's a church over there, and there's a church in Pakistan, and there's a church in China. Or break it down. These families are far and separated often. Really? Isn't that, and that's just the way it is. He's not saying that's wrong. That's just the way it is. So whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. And what's going to happen? Our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. You see how this is working? Do you see the spiritual call that he's making for us? We went with John Eldridge to a time of a retreat some time ago. And one of the points that was made for the men that were there was, do you realize that you're in a war? And the answer was, yeah, kind of. The engagement that God is really calling us to is pretty much front line. I think if we look around in here, we talk about the physical, there's not too many that are in the front lines on the physical side. But all of us are called to be pretty much on the front line on the spiritual side. Verse 23. So neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for just washing. Well, what's the conclusion? One of the rewards that God gives is a confidence that what he says is true. That his word is true, and it's true for us today, and that all his promises are yes and amen. So this is what the Lord says, Isaiah chapter 44. Your Redeemer, who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord, who has made all things, who stretched out the heavens, who spread the earth by itself, who foils the signs of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who overthrows the learning of the wise and turns it into nonsense, who carries out the words of his servants, and fulfills the predictions of his messengers, who says of Jerusalem, who says of you, you shall be inhabited, and they shall be built, the town shall be built, and of their ruins, I will restore them. This is all new stuff. This is new beginnings. He's not just patching up the old things. He says in Isaiah 42, verse 9, see, the former things have taken place, and the new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I will create a Jerusalem to be delight and its people a joy. In Hebrews chapter 10, he says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, he invites us to draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He says then, let us hold fast the confession of our lips, of our hope without wavering, for he who is promised, he is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up good works. Just consider one another just in order to stir up good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I've heard it interpreted, well, assembling yourselves means better go to church every Sunday. Well, that's not what we're hearing in these scriptures. Assembling is assembling, fitting, and it's cooperating with God. I mean, that can happen at the coffee shop. That can happen on a hike. And that can happen here. But it needs to happen. And I believe that God means it to be intentional on our part. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Well, the day is approaching, so I'm exhorting myself and us. It's an invitation. You know, it's an invitation to dinner, too. That's quite a dinner. But, you know, when Jesus told this parable, He said, he invited these folks, and they said, well, you know, if I can paraphrase this, I just got married, kind of busy. I just bought a new car, kind of busy. Bought a new house, I'm busy. So then he went out, and he shook the bushes, and he found people like me, lame, blind, poor. Seriously. I think this is an invitation for now, too. And the invitation is, hey, let's have dinner together. Let's taste and see if the Lord is good with each other. Make time. Be intentional. The word said, be sure that you build this according to the pattern that God showed you on the mountain. And he's talking to Moses at this time, but Hebrews is quoting this. Build it according to the pattern that I showed you on the mountain. Well, there's a mountain, and that's the kingdom, and God wants to show you the pattern of building very personally, in your domain, in the area that God has you in. It's very, very custom-made. It's not a cookie-cutter building. It's not a tract home. It's very personal, and it requires us to find out what that pattern is for us in him, in his kingdom. Go up to the mountain and let him see it, let him show you. So, finally, we can pray with David. O God, be kind to Zion and help her rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And with Jesus, Father, make it here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. If you have any questions, please drop us a line at nccfcolorado@mac.com.